A study of Jesus' pattern for prayer in the Lord's Prayer. We come this evening to the fifth petition, and forgive debtors. We will, in connection with that, read two passages of Scripture. The first from the Old Testament, the book of Psalms, Psalm 130. This is one of the Songs of Degrees. The Songs of Degrees were the songs that the children of Israel sang as they ascended at the time of the annual feast, three times a year, up to Jerusalem to worship God there. And they went up for feasts and sacrifices, and here they confess their sins as they approach to God and plead His forgiveness. Psalm 130, "Out of the depths have I cried unto Thee, O Lord, Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities." The second passage that we'll read is in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18. Matthew from verse 21 through verse 35. Matthew 18, 21 through 35. It's striking how many of the parables of Jesus deal with the subject of forgiveness and the forgiveness of sins. And we'll be noticing that in the sermon too, as we refer to other Jesus' parables too. But Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants, and when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents, but for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest it. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, that he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." We read that far in God's holy and inspired word. The sermon explains the fifth petition as we have that in the Heidelberg Catechism on page 27. In the back of the Psalter, Lord's Day 51, which is the fifth petition, the answer, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." That is, be pleased, for the sake of Christ's blood, not to impute to us, poor sinners, our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us. Even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. To pray this petition with sincerity is most important. And that's because to know forgiveness, first you have to admit for forgiveness. You have to say, I'm a sinner. I have sinned. Or, I was wrong. That's easy enough to say, but to say it sincerely, those are difficult words. We all know that. I was wrong. How hard it is to say that, even to one another. And before God, those are not just words, but as we come before God, we must be sincere, because He's the one who searches the hearts and knows and tries the words and the thoughts of man. And it's folly to stand before Him, deny this. God sees everything. We can put on a good front for fellow men, but not before God. And think about that, how interesting it is, the effort that we will put into to keeping our slate clean before men, at the same time pay little regard to our guilt and our sin before God. How sincere are we, really, as we pray this petition, forgive us our debts. We worry about people, but are we concerned before God? Most difficult to pray this petition. Most difficult also because to know forgiveness, we must practice what we ask of God. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Jesus said, Matthew 6, 14 and 15, if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Mark 11, 25 and 26, and when ye stand praying, forgive. And if ye have aught against any that your Father, aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Or the end of Matthew 18, verse 35, which we read, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. And those are very plain in their meaning. If we do not forgive, God does not forgive us. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Matthew 7, verse 2. James 2, verse 13. He shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy. Have you ever found it hard to forgive someone and been reluctant to forgive with excuses like this? The offense is too great. He committed it too often. He says he's sorry, but I don't believe him. How difficult to forgive. And that makes this petition difficult to pray. But this petition is also very beautiful and very important for the child of God. What Jesus tells us to pray here, forgive us our debts, God promises to give. God promises to forgive. And that's more necessary for us than all the other things that God would promise to us in our earthly life. He promises to supply our needs. But much greater is the need of the forgiveness of sins. This is the good news of the gospel, as we read it in Psalm 130, with thee, there is forgiveness. And God hears, because Psalm 130 says, let thine ear be attentive to the voice of my supplication. God is attentive to the voice of our supplication. So let's consider tonight this petition under the theme, Father, forgive. Notice first the necessary request, second the only basis, and then third, the blessed fruit. Forgive us our debts. Some say that this is a prayer for new Christians or first-time converts only. And like this, if we are forgiven our sins and declared right with God when we believe the gospel and believe in Jesus Christ, then why do Christians continue to need to pray for forgiveness? Aren't all of our sins already taken care of? Sin is disheartening and discouraging because it's negative. To that, there is this two-part answer. First, in a legal sense, that's true. Our sins all are nailed to the cross, imputed to Christ. Sins of the past, the present, and the future. And His righteousness is given to us. That's what it means to be justified by faith, we're forgiven. So in a legal sense, that's true. But in a relational, that is, my day-to-day relationship and living with God, I seek restoration and forgiveness, even though I am in Christ, forgiven, and a new creature, I still continue to sin. And 1 John 1 says, if we say that we are without sin, we lie. The truth is not in us, but if we confess our sins, and the idea is if we keep on confessing our sins, we go on confessing our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Forgiven and justified, we need not fear condemnation, but we should still feel the guilt of our sin. All sin, always sin, is displeasing to God. And you could think of that in a close relationship. For example, the relationship of a parent and a child. The parent loves the child, but perhaps the child has been disobedient, hasn't followed the instructions that were given on a task, but instead, let's say, went and played. And so, as a parent, you want to talk to your child. This is your son. You don't disown him because he sinned, but there is a strain in the relationship that needs to be restored. And so he needs to be repentant. He needs to be forgiven. And if he comes and confesses what he did, asking forgiveness and changes his behavior, there's restoration, a beautiful restoration. But if he goes on in his disobedience and will not confess, then the relationship grows more and more distant. And that's why we have to pray this. It's not simply that we be forgiven, but we want to know that we're forgiven. We want to know that when we've sinned, sin strains our relationship. It makes us uncomfortable and miserable, and we look to God with a great petition, Lord, forgive. Now, Jesus describes sin here as debt, and he borrows in that an illustration from daily life, common and well known to us. A debt is an obligation to pay something that we owe to another. In this illustration, the debtor is unable to pay, and that puts the debtor in a very difficult situation. He's at the mercy of the one who has loaned him, or the creditor. And we know that to be unable to pay and at the mercy of the creditor is a miserable situation to be in. Debt causes anxiety and sleepless nights and the fear of opening the mail or answering the phone. Maybe when it spirals out of control, you end up, because of debt, losing everything, your house, your car. There can even be imprisonment. And spiritually, that's our situation. We're debtors to God, and we are unable to pay. Forgive us our debt. Created by God in the beginning in His image, we're created and obligated because we have our life from Him, and we're created for relationship with Him. We're obligated to love God, to serve Him. We owe Him a life of perfect obedience, which brings glory and honor to His name. We are to love Him, this is our debt, with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, with complete devotion and perfection. But because of our fall into sin, we cannot pay that debt. And being sinners, we add to that debt. And our being sinners and unable to change what we owe, God is still our maker. He's worthy of all our praise. And so this puts us entirely at His mercy. Debtors who cannot pay. And every sin puts us at His mercy again. And it's important and proper for us to feel the guilt of our sin before Him. That's the point of the psalm that we read, and especially two allusions or illustrations that the psalmist uses there. The first, in verse 1, the illustration of someone who's drowning. He says, "Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord." That's a drowning man, and he's sinking, and he's sinking deeper and deeper, and he's getting closer and closer to death. Think of the terror of the person gasping for a breath of air, being sucked under the water, desperately treading water to save his life, his lungs filling with water. Out of the depths, the psalmist is describing here not physical drowning, but it's a symbol of the guilt of our sin. We are drowning in the ocean of the guilt of our sin, perishing in the depths of our depravity. And from that, the psalmist cries out to the only one who can save, Lord, Jehovah, out of the depths have I cried. In verse 3, he changes the illustration when he says, if thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who should stand? And now you have the criminal before the judge, and the judge with paper and a pen. And the psalmist sees himself as the guilty man before the judge, and on his mind are all of his sins, all the times he's transgressed the law of God. He feels the misery of his sin. He knows what he has done. He hasn't loved God as he should. And you picture the judge behind the bench with a pen. Will he mark down my iniquities? And for every iniquity, there's punishment. Makes me worthy of hell. If he would mark our iniquities, the psalmist says, who then could stand? And implied in the answer is a solemn none. None. No one. As Romans 3, there is none righteous. No, not one. Do we need forgiveness? We need to pray, don't we? Forgiveness. The sad reality is that the majority of people living in the world are unconcerned about this spiritual debt that we have, that each of us has. Sin is not considered as serious. God won't take sin too seriously. And so there's no need to pray this petition. But the child of God, knowing his sin, knowing that he sins daily, knowing the seriousness of sin and the sinfulness of his nature, urgently cries out in verse 2 of the psalm, Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. Hear me when I cry out. Are you drowning in debt? Your sins marked out before the all-knowing God? Oh, we need to pray this, don't we? Forgive us our debts. Forgiveness is a very common idea in the Bible that very often we forget the beauty of it, the depth of its meaning. In the Lord's Prayer, the word that's used here, forgive our debts, has the idea literally of sending something away. And the idea is that God removes the mark of our sin against us, or the record of our sin against us, by dismissing it, by removing from us any obligation that we have to pay the debt. Sometimes the Bible, when it speaks of forgiveness, says that God forgets our sin. So Hebrews 10:17, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Or Micah 7, verse 19, I have cast their sins into the depth of the sea. This is forgiveness. That God removes our sins far from his sight. Now we know that the omniscient God cannot forget or not know that we have sinned. And that makes this idea of forgiveness even richer. And it's important for us to think about this with forgiveness as well. Forgiveness is, on God's part, the choice, the determination of his will not to remember our sin anymore. That's forgiveness. It's not that it's not there, but it's the will to not remember it. And that's what we're asking God, send away, remove our transgressions. But that's negative. Forgiveness is also a very positive idea in the Scriptures. It includes, first of all, the idea of restoration, the restoration of a relationship. And in fact, that's the idea of the word here in Psalm 130, when the psalmist says, with thee there is forgiveness. This forgiveness has the idea of a restored relationship. That's what God does when he forgives. God doesn't say, I forgive your sins, but it won't be the same again. No, in fact, God makes it even better than it was. Think about Adam and Eve and the privilege that they had in the Garden of Eden and in the forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ. We're restored not only to Eden, but to a greater privilege in communion with God and in the new heavens and the new earth. God doesn't forgive grudgingly. Sometimes we do that. We keep a record. But love keeps no record of wrong. That is, God keeps no record. He promises, I will never hold these things against you. They're not marked on your record. I receive you as friends and children. There's peace between us. Jesus teaches us that right here in this prayer. Our Father, forgive us our debts. There's a restored relationship. Family relationship. And we're asking God to receive us in peace, to receive us in love and favor. And more than that, positively, God enriches us. He credits us with a great amount of wealth in Christ. All the blessings that there are in him. Think of the way the Father in the parable that Jesus told of the prodigal son restores his son. This is a beautiful parable of repentance and sorrow and forgiveness and restoration. The son says in Luke 15, verse 18, I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and am more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. So he arose and he came to his father. What was the father doing? And this is a beautiful picture of what God does. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. This parable comes right after the parable of the good shepherd going after the lost sheep. And here you see the compassion of God. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, and now here's the greater restoration. He said to the servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. Bring out the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found, and they began to be merry. That's forgiveness with God. A drowning cry, a guilty sinner before the judge. Psalm 130, verse 4. But there is forgiveness with thee. there is forgiveness with thee. That's the wonderful good news of the gospel to all who under the weight of their sin come, saying, I will go to my Father, I'm not worthy to be called thy son. We can pray this petition with confidence. 1 John 1 verse 19 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because Micah 7 verse 19 says, he's a God who delights in mercy. And Psalm 86 verse 5 says, thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy to all that call upon thee. And so Ephesians 1 verse 7 says, we have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, the riches of his grace, an abundance of grace. With thee, there is forgiveness. So we pray, our Father, forgive us our debts. Why should God answer that prayer? Well, he doesn't answer that prayer, and we don't make this prayer because we're worthy of forgiveness or have earned the favor of God. Maybe with a financial debt, you can do it that way, that some of the debt can be forgiven if you will cover the remaining debt. For example, a credit card company might say to somebody who has a mountain of debt, tell you what, we'll forgive the interest as long as you over the next 12 months make the payments to cover the balance, what you've charged. And many view their role in salvation that way. Certainly that's the way it's presented in the false religions. You have this idea of a balance. I remember talking to a Muslim, and that was his idea of getting to heaven. Well, you do good and you do evil, and so long as your good outweighs your evil, and then you're meriting with Allah. And Roman Catholic theology teaches much the same. If I accumulate sufficient merit from myself and from others, I can escape the torments of purgatory. And many nominal Christian thinkers today have the idea, well, I'm a pretty good person, pretty good. Think of the parable of the two men who went up to the temple to pray in Luke chapter 18. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I'm pretty good. I'm not as bad as some. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I try to be better than others. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And Jesus asks a profound question, which one do you think went home justified, forgiven? Which one, when he left, knew that he was forgiven? It was the publican. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He went up to his house justified, Jesus said. And that's because we can't make a deal with God. We have nothing to pay. Everything that we have, we already owe to God. And even if we had something to pay, you can't pay a partial debt with God. God is just. Exodus 34 verse 7 says of God's justice that he will by no means clear the guilty. And so God's forgetting of our sins and God's wiping away our sins isn't this, that he just ignores them and acts as if they weren't. And besides that, we have nothing to pay. We're always adding to our debt with our sins daily. There's a website called usdebtclock.org. You go on there and the trillions of dollars just keep adding up. And our debt is like that with God. In our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds, the longer you live, the greater your debt. And so what's the basis? That is, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood, not to impute to us, poor sinners, our transgressions. For the sake of Christ's blood. In the Gospels, Jesus certainly taught discipleship, follow me. He taught obedience, but he never taught that a man is forgiven and justified by his own works and obedience. John 14, I am the way. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Matthew 11, 28, in the gospel call that he declared and proclaimed, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden under the weight of your sin, and I will give you rest. And so Acts 5, verse 12, they declared, there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And so we think again of the publican. In Jesus' parable, God be merciful to me, the sinner. For the sake of Christ's blood. The blood of Christ represents his life. He partook of our flesh and blood, and his death. He shed his blood. His life of obedience and his sacrificial atonement. In his life of obedience, he met all the obligations that are laid upon us to fulfill the law of God. And in his death on the cross, he personally took responsibility for all our debts before God and paid the price of our sin. In that, his obedience and his death, nothing is overlooked or ignored from God. God sends away our sins. He forgives them. He blots them out. He remembers them no more by placing them on his Son. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And there's payment, full and free. And he imputes to us the righteousness of Christ so that we are viewed in him as perfect. We become heirs of the riches of heaven. We're restored in relationship with God. And that comes not in any way through our worth, but only through faith in Christ alone. That's our plea. Forgive us our debts for the sake of the blood of Christ. That's humbling. Man wants to say, I did my part. Humility of faith says, not me, but Christ alone. He is my hope. He is my all. In the judgment day, how will you stand before God? I've accomplished. I've done. I've completed. What if he would mark your sins? Will he mark your sins in that day? And the answer is no. Not if I come in Christ. Not if I come in Christ. There my debt is paid. That's the confidence that we can have as we make this petition. There's a fruit. It's not mentioned directly here. Not in all that I want to say about it. The first part of the fruit of this petition and the answer of God to this petition is peace in the soul and peace in my experience with God. That's the fruit of justification. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And this is the prayer of faith. It's a prayer that expresses faith in God, not my worthiness, but only for the sake of the blood of Christ. And as we make that petition, we want not only to be forgiven, but we want to know that we are forgiven. That's what we're praying for as we pray this petition. Otherwise, we wouldn't pray it. But we want to know that we are forgiven. And the first fruit is this experience of peace with God, knowing that we are received and that there is restoration. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden," that coming to Jesus is believing in him, trusting in him, turning to him, following him, depending on him. And he says, "Come, and I will give you rest." That's the declaration of the gospel and the word of God to all who come in faith. Forgiveness. You have peace with God. The terror of death and judgment are removed. That's important for us as we contemplate our own sin, as we think about the guilt of our sins in the past or fresh sins that we've committed that occupy our minds. Can God forgive? And that question comes from looking at ourselves. We must learn to look away to Christ and trust his blood and atonement and believe his promises. With thee, there is forgiveness, peace. Second, the fruit is gratitude. We see this in Psalm 130 at the end of verse 4 when it says this, "With thee there is forgiveness that thou mayest be feared." We talked about fear at the wedding the other night. Fear is not terror, but fear is loving respect, respecting something you love. Jesus was in the house of Simon the Pharisee, and a woman came to him with expensive ointment. You can read about it at the end of Luke chapter 7, and she anointed his feet and dried them with her hairs. And the Pharisee said two things. Doesn't he know that this woman who touches him is a sinner? And what a waste of money to allow this expensive ointment to be poured on his dusty feet. And Jesus replies with the parable of two debtors, one forgiven little and one forgiven much. And he asks, which of the two will love his master more? And this was the woman, the one forgiven much. And in a similar way, constantly conscious of their sin, praying daily for forgiveness. Humble believers will also show much love in their gratitude to God. Forgiveness produces a life of thankful praise and godliness. And it does that in one particular area, one particular area. The Catechism puts it this way, "Even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." That's not saying that our forgiveness of others is the reason or the cause for God's forgiving of us. But rather this, Ephesians 4, verse 32, "Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you." Jesus told a parable about that. We read it in Matthew 18. The debtor, forgiven much and not showing mercy to one who owed him little. God has forgiven us much. Are we ready to forgive? You know the forgiveness of sins? It's your joy to live in peace with God. Psalm 32, "Blessed is he whose iniquity is forgiven, whose sin is pardoned." blessed, happy? Does that come out in your life, in your willingness to forgive? So that God's grace of forgiveness shines through you and others may see God's forgiveness in what you're willing to forgive. There's the gospel, isn't it? Working in our experience and being displayed as the good news of forgiveness. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Amen. Father, we're thankful for the wonderful promises of forgiveness. This is the good news of the gospel for us sinners. This is what Christ has earned and accomplished. And Lord, in our experience of it, give us the grace to forgive. Not always so easy. Give us a firm resolution from the heart, as forgiven, to be gracious and to forgive. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. We'll sing in conclusion number 362. 362. From out the depths I cry, O Lord, to thee, Lord, hear my call. I love thee, Lord, for thou dost heed my plea, forgiving all. If thou shouldst mark our sins, who then could stand? But grace and mercy dwell at thy right hand. Let's sing the three stanzas, 362. Jehovah bless you and keep you. Jehovah make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Jehovah lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.